Abel Ochoa is a prisoner in Texas. If the state has its way, he'll be dead within the hour. This is Execution Watch. Huntsville, Texas, death penalty capital of the Western world, where prison staff is preparing to put Ochoa to death by injecting him with a deliberate drug overdose. During the next hour, KPFT's Execution Watch will air live coverage of the killing in Texas, the state responsible for half the executions in the U.S. Execution Watch host Marlo Blue, criminal defense attorneys Larry Douglas and Mike Gillespie, and Huntsville reporter outside the death house, Linda Huhan Snyder. An interview with Ochoa, taped last month on death row by Marlo Blue, will be included. The Execution Watch for Abel Ochoa begins.
Good evening, and welcome to the Thursday, February 6th edition of Execution Watch. Whether you are listening live on one of our FM channels, 90.1 FM Houston, 89.7 Huntsville, or simulcast and archived at kpft.org or on the Houston Media Source website, thank you for joining us. I'm your host, Marlo Blue. Now, if you're tuning in for the Community Magazine show featuring the performing arts scene here in Houston, Living Arts, normally heard here on Thursdays, 6 to 7 p.m. You can hear it on the FD2 channel found on the kpft.org website. We appreciate their understanding of the importance of this preemption in order for us to bring you this very special programming. Please check back next week when it resumes its regularly scheduled slot and call now to 713-526-5738 to make your pledge of support for all they do. Tonight, we stand in vigil as the state of Texas plans to execute Abel Ochoa for the August 4th, 2002 shooting deaths in Dallas, Texas, of his 29-year-old wife, his 7-year-old daughter, his 9-month-old daughter, his father-in-law, and his sister-in-law.
I'm sorry to interrupt, Marlo, but we just got word from the U.S. Supreme Court that Ochoa has been granted a stay of execution.
All right.
Well, that's the best news we could possibly hope for. Abel, I know you're smiling at that. You smile all the time. You have always had faith in the system, and I know that your faith now is very well founded. Let's just take a moment, though, and just discuss this case a little bit. I mean, we're here. We're going to wait until the alternate programming comes into place. I'm here in the studio right now with Larry B. Douglas and Mike Gillespie. Thank you so much for joining us today.
Well, as of right now, we don't know why the stay was granted, but we're glad that it was. The granting of the stay in this case to me, and I don't know about you, Michael, but it seems a bit mysterious, and it brings to mind, we're starting off a new year now, mm-hmm. and that last year there were several executions that were stayed, and we're starting it again this year, so I'm optimistic about the public perception of carrying out the death penalty, especially now that we have life in prison without parole. It seems as though to me that things are changing. Now, in Ochoa's case, the facts were pretty, as in so many death penalty cases, we've got some pretty horrendous facts. He was found guilty of capital murder for the murder of his wife and one of his daughters. So that allowed the death penalty, and Ochoa did not, his lawyers did not put on any witnesses in the guilt-innocence phase. Now, a death penalty case, like any other criminal case, is made up of two parts, the guilt-innocence phase and the punishment phase. So the facts were so horrendous that it appears that his lawyers made the determination that it was almost a confession of guilt, because he did confess. He killed his wife, two of his daughters, shot two of his sisters-in-law. One died, one survived, and he also killed his father-in-law. So after all of that, the state elected to only pursue him for the death penalty with two of those murders. That is, the murder of his wife and one of his and his daughter. After having found him guilty of capital murder, it appears that the lawyers focused on the real issue of the case, and that is the contest between future danger and mitigation. The state seeks to find that he would be a future danger if he were allowed to live. And when they seek to prove future danger, they brought in all of his prior crimes and bad acts, including not just the murder of the wife and the one daughter, but all of the murders. And the evidence in this case, the evidence admitted and guilt, innocence, can be used to show future danger. His lawyers, who had not put on any witnesses during the guilt innocence phase, actually put on 16 witnesses on the punishment phase. And these witnesses included relatives, neighbors, co-workers, church acquaintances, law enforcement personnel who testified for him. And Mike, you were saying something about the law enforcement personnel had given really good testimony in his favor.
Yeah, I mean, there's been a parade of people who've been in touch with this man who went to court to talk about what kind of man he was. One of the guards testified that if he was released, he would be proud if he was his neighbor and lived next door to him and his family. There's another guard who basically claims that this man got her and another guard married. He's the one that got them married. This is a man who went through great changes in jail because of what he did. If the concept of penitentiary is penance, if our concept of punishment is to lock people up to think about what they do.
Let's go to the phone right now for our reporter outside of the death house, Linda Hujan. I know that she's excited at the news. I know. Linda, are you there?
But I was wondering.
Okay.
Linda.
I can't get in touch with anybody. She's called on.
Linda.
This doesn't make sense.
Linda.
And I'm on like.
Linda.
Yes.
Linda, this is Marlo Blue here at KPFT. Tell us what the scene is like out where you are.
Well, we heard that he got a safe, but we're looking on the computer and it says he did not get a safe. He was denied from SCOTUS, so who gave him the safe?
Elizabeth, let's go to our producer and find out what she knows.
Okay.
Now, you are there with a group of different people outside of the death house, is that correct?
That's correct, yes.
And the witnesses, of course, are still there because we are still up in the air. Has anything changed on the outside where you are?
Well, everybody was happy because we thought we got to stay because Elizabeth told us that he got to stay. And then we're looking on SCOTUS and it says he was denied.
Elizabeth, what can you add to this? Our producer, Elizabeth Stein, is with us now in the control room looking for more information.
Hi. Yeah, what I can tell you is that I received a message from...
Ladies and gentlemen, I am so sorry, but this receiver said he got to stay earlier.
Okay, I received a message from the Supreme Court saying, and they sent a copy of their decision, and it said they had decided to grant a review of the case for Ochoa, and they gave a real dressing down to the Fifth Circuit Court of Appeals, reminding them of the Constitution.
A dressing down to the Fifth Circuit Court of Appeals.
That's right. I was reading the decision that just came down to the Supreme Court, and they talked about, you know, that prisoners do not lose all of their constitutional rights as they get down to the wire, and that the Fifth Circuit needs to recognize that.
Linda.
Yes.
Are you able to hear her?
Yeah, we heard that, but we're just looking at the SCOTUS page, and it says...
So who issues the stay?
Who issued the stay?
I received... I'll tell you exactly who sent me the email. It's a woman who is a public information officer for the U.S. Supreme Court, and I'm not the only one who got this message. There are
Major. The public information officer for the U.S. Supreme Court is the one that sent the information.
Oh, boy.
About what? Denied or?
No.
A stay's been granted.
The website says denied.
That's weird. Okay, just the website says denied. That's strange.
Okay, looks like we've got some conflicting information, even from SCOTUS.
We'll continue to look in on this, Linda.
Okay.
Thank you for that. If you'll stay in touch with us, Elizabeth Stein will be contacting you with more information as we find out. This is a living, breathing thing that we are finding out. But as of this moment, we have two sources. One is a website. One is information that's come directly from a public information officer for the Supreme Court. We're going to verify and see which one is actually being honored.
Okay, because, yeah, nobody's crossed the street yet, so.
This is all good news. Thank you so much, Linda.
Thank you.
Elizabeth Stein will be in touch with you.
Thank you.
We seem to always play the video when they're being executed. Maybe we can play the video now that he's not being executed.
We make a deal with the people who are about to be executed, that number one, we play everything without any kind of edits. It's uncut, it's raw, everything, the who's and the ha's and the hymns, it's all there. And second, even though I'd love to play this for you because it shows such a wonderful, remarkable spirit, we do not play the interviews if the execution has not taken place.
Well, I read in the papers about he did a video production of clemency to the Texas Board of Clemency. Had to go to the federal court to get permission to do this video. He hired video people to do it. I've heard it's very impressive on his beliefs.
He's a very impressive person.
I wonder if there's a way we can get that video looked up to the website.
I'm sure that we can find that if we can get permission to do so.
I'm sure he'd want to give us permission to do
it. I bet he would. I bet he would, and I bet that this is a very interesting time going on right now. Elizabeth is a amazing fact finder, and I'm sure we'll find out the actual information as we need it as it goes by.
The only information we need is nobody's crossed.
That's
the only thing we need to know.
That's
about
the best news that we could possibly have in this
and
situation.
And he seems to deserve it. You know, we've always talked about people should be judged not at the time of the crime, but at the time of execution. And he seems to be one of these people that if he was judged on now, he would be given the clemency to get life without parole.
You know, that was something that in the very last interview that I recorded of Ray Hill, he made a point of that one fact. And that is that the man that you put onto death row, the woman you put onto death row is not the same person who 17 years later the state of Texas puts to death. It's a completely different ballgame. And in Abel Ochoa's part, he was clean. He didn't even have a traffic record, if I believe, until he started doing drugs. It was a different deal, different man.
He had a very difficult life. He was able to come out of a lot of poverty, to buy a house, have a 10-year job. His life was one way, and then drugs took it over. And at one point of time, we punish bartenders for giving alcohol to drunks who commit crimes.
Mm-hmm.
At what point of time are we supposed to be punishing drug dealers who give drugs to people who commit crimes?
And that's a good point. And to what point, too, I know that the life without parole seems like a perfect and reasonable alternative, but at what point does that become a cruel and unusual punishment?
To live with yourself is the cruelest punishment of all. I've talked to people, been there for a long period of time. The solitude and the feelings of coming to grips with yourself is what penitentiary is supposed to be about. We are not a Muslim society. We're a Christian society. We're supposed to forgive. We're not supposed to take another life.
Well, one thing this evening has shown us is that we are on live radio, so we have to flow with the punches. We are in a quandary right now as to what's going to happen. We are all hopeful that a stay was granted. But we can proceed and discuss the case itself. Now, the issue of life without parole, to me about the most positive thing about having life without parole is the fact that we're human beings and sometimes we get it wrong. And so when you consider the number of people who have been exonerated while on death row, when you consider those numbers, it would be insane for us to think that of all the people we've executed in the past, some of them were, that they were all guilty. The fact is, but we can't reverse that. So the best thing about having life without parole is that we've gotten out of the business of having a permanent solution to an issue that we very well might have gotten wrong. So does life without parole present problems? Absolutely it does. It resolves some problems, but it creates others. But the big advantage, as far as I'm concerned, to having life without parole is in those cases where we just flat got it wrong.
Absolutely.
Again, the whole concept, the only excuse for capital punishment is to protect other people from somebody who we know is a continuing danger. Okay? If somebody is not a continuing danger, that person can live their life out in the penitentiary. But if somebody is a continuing danger, then they're a danger to other inmates. That's the only excuse for capital punishment, by saving lives, not by taking lives. We're saving the lives of other people locked up with this person. That's the key. If the person is not violent anymore, if the person is not a danger anymore, it's not his actions at the time of the crime, it's his actions now.
And what you're saying, Michael, is what's going on now. What we as a society have evolved over the years, and we're continuing to evolve. I mean, there was a time when there were lots of other death-eligible offenses other than just capital murder. I mean, sexual assault was at one time a capital offense. So we're reducing the numbers of capital offenses, and we're now taking a close look at the death penalty itself.
But those were the days when society felt that we had to get rid of certain bloodlines, that executions and capital punishment wasn't just to punish a man for what he did, but it was to wipe out his family tree. We're more civilized than that now.
And that's part of the evolution. That's the evolution process. So we're becoming more civilized every single day. And if this stay issue is a real one, I think that's the big plus. Despite what Abel Ochoa was convicted of, it still shows that we are becoming more evolved as a society and becoming less barbaric.
And let's just face it, wouldn't it have been less expensive if we had simply found him help to kick a terrible substance abuse problem instead of having to incarcerate him and go through jury trials and all of the other expenses that we've had to in order for the state of Texas to enact its final judgment of capital punishment?
She's suggesting the problem was we didn't give him enough money when he had a drug addiction to get help with the drug problems?
I am suggesting that one of the biggest problems we have is not addressing the true problems that cause these horrific acts. That addiction is a terrible thing, and that addiction we can fix.
How would you fix it?
I would start with treatment. I would start with a treatment that is more guaranteed to, I mean, right there you've got a good start. He had a community that was behind him and trying to help him.
I don't think treatment works.
Ever?
I can't say ever. I think it comes from the will, but I don't think treatment works. I think treatment is full of too many people into it for the wrong reasons, which is greed and money. I think too many people are treating people for the wrong reasons. I think the key to the drug problem is to legalize drugs and let it go where it is. It's amazing in my lifetime how quick people stop smoking cigarettes. In one generation, we stop smoking cigarettes. People are smart enough to stop doing drugs when they see the effect of drug addiction. What we do is we don't let people have drug problems. We arrest them and put them in jail. And we get them healthy. And we let them loose again. All people see is the money and the girls and the glamour of drugs, they don't see drug addiction. If you see drug addiction, within one generation, people stop doing drugs.
Well, human beings are extremely complex beings. And I think that our criminal justice system, while it's imperfect, it's one of the best in the world. So not only are we evolving, but the system as it stands, our jury system, allowing a juror of your peers to decide, to, for me, I think within the constraints of the, that they're faced with and the constraints of the law, I believe jurors, juries, make the right choices. Now, in this case, I'm not so sure. I know the jury's decided what to do in his case. But Abel Ochoa, you know, did have a drug problem. But when you consider other evidence in the case, such that when he found out that his wife had another child before he met her and didn't tell her about it, that for some men becomes a really big problem. He became more aggressive toward his wife when he found that out, threatened to kill her before. And then his killing the wife and the family. There's this male pride sometimes, this machismo that sometimes make men act out. And I've got some buddies who, well, for one, voluntary intoxication on any substance is not a defense. But I know people, and I don't know if you know any of them, Mike, who, when they get drunk, they do what they wanted, they intended to do all along, and just use the intoxication as an excuse. Now, I'm not saying it happened in this case, but I'm saying that, and I warn clients about this all the time when they get ready to go to trial. Whatever happened here, I find it uncanny that juries read the truth. They read between the lines and they figure out what really happened here. So in this case, as in any other death penalty case, at the punishment phase, we have the competing interests of, is he a future danger, and was there sufficient mitigating evidence produced that would cause the jury to decide for life without parole rather than death. And we were talking about the fact that his lawyers, after having pretty much pled him out to capital murder, now it wasn't a plea out, but they called no witnesses, focusing their attention on mitigation. As we were talking, Mike, they produced 16 witnesses that included, and the fact that he had a good work ethic. He had no disciplinary problems in jail, and he could live out in TDCJ.
The time is now 6:24. I do believe we have Linda Hujan back on the line, or let's go to Elizabeth Stein in the control room. Elizabeth.
Hi, Marlo. Thank you. Marlo, I called the Supreme Court, and the public information officer told me that, in fact, yeah, the writ of certiorari was denied. And the request for a stay was denied. And I don't know what happened. I called up the attachment before, and something else must have come up. So I do apologize.
All right. So we're still waiting to hear from Linda Hujan.
Oh, she told me that the witnesses have crossed the road.
The witnesses have now crossed the road. The execution is now on.
And this is just what happens when you're dealing with human beings. Sometimes things just don't work out the way. Sometimes there are miscommunications, miscues. But we're back on track now, a track that we didn't want to be on.
Right.
So let's hear the video.
Well, of course. And I want to thank our producer, Elizabeth Stein, who's reached out to every prisoner on Texas's death row, requesting an interview ever since the inception of this program, Execution Watch. And Elizabeth arranged for an interview with Abel Ochoa a couple of weeks ago, which was recorded by our associate and community partners over at Houston Media Source TV. These interviews are often the very last records of what these men and women on Texas's death row have to say. And, you know, we do this to give the public a firsthand look at the person the prisoners have become and why the death penalty and maybe even life without parole is not always the answer. So let me, without further ado, if we are correct for this, if we're all ready, now, as promised, we bring you an exclusive, uncut, unedited interview with Mr. Abel Ochoa.
Hello, Abel. I'm Marlo Blue. I'm so glad that you're doing this interview today with us. Thank you.
You're welcome, Marlo. My name is Abel Ochoa, and it's a blessing to meet you.
It's lovely to meet you.
Yes.
I want to have just a plain conversation with you, whatever is on your mind
right.
that you want to talk about. And, of
right.
course, if it needs be, we will actually air this
right.
uncut, unedited.
Cool. Right, yeah. right. Lord willing.
Lord willing.
Lord willing, we won't have to air it.
We won't have to ever,
Amen.
Air it, ever.
And I can tell people about it verbally.
Yes, of
you know,
course.
About an interview I had that we never got to air
Even
on the
better,
radio.
Right? That's what we always hope for.
It's Amen.
It's the one show we always hope gets canceled.
Yes, there you go. See, we all agree on that on both sides of the fence. We all agree. Amen. Amen.
So how are you doing, Abel?
I'm blessed. You know, thankful to be alive. You know, every day is a blessing. I considered, regardless of my environment inwardly, you know, I'm thankful to be alive another day, you know. And, you know, I got here in 2003, and that's, you know, over 16-plus years. But even though I've been here that long, every day is a blessing to me. You know, every day I consider a new beginning, a fresh start. And that's how I look at my days. I am mindful that I'm going to do the same things I do today that I've been doing for 16 years, you know, reading my Bible, praying, listen to the radio, you know, pastors, music, of course, you know, country music, some 80s, 90s rock music, Christian music, of course, and, you know, going to recreation, washing my clothes, eating, of course, number one, you know, got to eat to stay alive, right?
Yeah.
So I do the same things every day, but I don't get tired of doing them. You know, because every day is a new beginning for me, a fresh start every day. And that's the way my day starts, with God first. And it's a new day. You see what I'm saying? A new beginning.
So it seems like besides having a regimen, you have faith.
Yes.
And you're continuing in that.
Yes.
Is this something that you've just kind of fallen into? Or what path led
yes.
you to these things?
Well, when I was at the county
mm-hmm.
In 2002, that's when God kind of spoke to me 3 days after I got locked up. You know, something inside of me said, Abel, I have been trying to get your attention. You didn't want to listen, so now you're here. If you don't accept my son Jesus now, you may never do it. So I got on my knees at Dallas County Jail, and best as I could, you know, I repented of my sins, asked God to forgive me, said, Lord Jesus, I believe in you. And that was it. I got up off my knees. And then I was like, okay, now what I do? You know, I'm at the county, right?
Right.
About an hour later, Marlo, an officer comes by my cell, and he says, Ochoa, he said, you want something to read? I said, well, I don't have anything else in my cell. I'll take it, sure. And he opens up the bean slot, what we call a bean slot, a small door,
mm-hmm.
and he hands me a Bible. When I see it, I start laughing. You know, I just thought that was kind of funny, you know, coincidence.
Mm.
But looking back now, I can see that God had that planned for me to read His Word, the Holy Bible. So that's what I did. I started reading the Bible from page one, from Genesis, and read it all the way through from front to back. And then I read it in Spanish from front to back. And then I read it one more time in English front to back. So the 8.5 months I was at the county, I read the Bible from front to back 3 different times. Because, you know, I felt that God wanted me to know what was in there. And an acronym, some people use like acronym for Bible, you know, B-I-B-L-E,
mm-hmm.
Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. And, you know, when I come across that the first time, I was like, that's the nature of God. God being love, you know, as a father loves his son. He wants his son to have some kind of instructions in his life, as opposed to just telling you, okay, son, you can do whatever you want.
Mm.
because we know if we do whatever we want, or as children, we're going to make fires, we're going to break windows, we're going to, you know, be bullies, picking on people on our own. But whenever our father tells us, hey, you know, it's not nice to pick on other kids, it's not nice to break windows, it's not nice to start fires, property, and that's out of love. It's not like a dictator, no. It's out of love for your own well-being, that those things are not nice. You break somebody's window, that costs money. You see what I'm saying? You see what I'm saying? So picking on people, you know, that's not loving your neighbor. God created us to coexist with one another. But you see what I'm saying? And that's why I believe God left. God has preserved the Bible all these years that it's been around. And over the years, Marlo, many people, you know, throughout history have tried to destroy the Bible. And God has preserved it. And that's the number one selling book every year, from my understanding, the Bible. You see what I'm saying? So, you know, God reveals himself to us in different ways. You know, all of us are God's creation, regardless of our skin color, our height, regardless of our situation. Regardless, we're all one of God's creation. And that's the way I view every single human being. That's the way I view you, the officers that work here, other inmates, my family members, my friends. Everybody I see is one of God's creation. And I try to treat everybody as such. The way God loves me, I try to love everybody else the same way. You see what I'm saying? And it took a while to be able to get that. Now, even though I say that, I do, there are certain things that I don't condone of, approve of, but I try not to be judgmental toward individuals who are doing things that I don't approve of. I try to be understanding, because God was understanding toward me all them years that I was not walking with him in fellowship. So I'm understanding toward them, and I accept them for who they are and not what they're doing. You see what I'm saying?
Definitely.
Exactly, exactly. So, you know, and it's been a real blessing, you could say, for me being here all these years. Because when I was in the world, I didn't have a relationship with God. I didn't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. So even though I had freedom out there, I was a prisoner to the things of the world, to the things of me, myself, and I. Here, you know, a lot of people see me as a prisoner, which physically I am. But once people talk to me, I think they get to see that I'm spiritually free. You see what I'm saying?
Your spirit seems so bright.
Amen. That's just the peace of God, right? The peace of God that he gives me, the joy that he gives me, knowing that who I belong to, knowing that my sins are forgiven by the blood of Jesus. So, you know, it's an eternal peace. I try to live every day with an eternal perspective. You know, I share with a lot of guys back there, you know, my Christian brothers and other people that, or the, you know, Christian sisters that write me, correspond with, that even though I've been here 16 years on death row in a prison, it doesn't compare with eternity in the presence of God. No comparison. So when I look at it from an eternal perspective, being here 16 years to me is like, it ain't really nothing. You know, I'm not saying I like it. Some people misinterpret what I'm saying. They're like, are you saying you like it here? No, I'm not. I don't like it one bit. Exactly. So I have to explain that to people sometimes, right? You see what I'm saying? But, you know, I've learned a lot here, you know, that God has allowed me to learn. And
well, it sounds like you've become partially a spiritual teacher as well, that you're helping other people on the other side of the wall.
Right.
What are you saying to your correspondents and people who do write to you?
What
are you giving to encourage them?
Just examples of just letting them see me and how God has changed me. And, you know, how I view money, as opposed to how I used to view it before. You know, everything I view now is different with the perspective from God, as opposed to before, just viewing it separated from God. You see what I'm saying? It's like, you know, when I was on the world, you know, I kind of had a strong desire for money.
Mm-hmm.
You know.
For money or for things?
Both. But here now, I don't have so much a desire for it, as much as I'm thankful for the things I do have. When I am offered money, you know, I accept it with a thankful spirit, and I try to be a faithful steward when I do have it. When I was in the free world, I was not a faithful steward. I didn't give back to God. You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
I kept it all for me. I just buy more things. You know, the more money I made, buy more things. That was it. You see what I'm saying? And the things that I had, I really wasn't thankful for them either. I was like, okay, I worked for it. You know, I earned it and it's mine. As opposed to now, anything I get, you know, commissary, radio, hot pot, whatever, I'm thankful for it now. Like, okay, you know, somebody went to work and they blessed me with that money so I could buy a hot pot. Mm-hmm. Somebody had the love to share their blessings with me so I could have some things in myself. So I'm very thankful for that. You know, because people that befriended me over the years, that still write me now, they don't have to help me with nothing, but they do out of love. And I believe that's God blessing them, and then they in turn bless me. You see what I'm saying?
It's a good circle.
Amen. Yes, a circle. That's what it is. It's, you know, like a chain. And, you know, everybody does their part, you know, and it keeps the chain connected. When one link decides not to do their part, the chain breaks. You break that link, right? You see what I'm saying?
Definitely.
Amen, amen. Yes, yes, yes. So, you know, I've met a lot of the 16-plus years that I've been here, Marlo. I've been blessed to meet a bunch of wonderful officers that some still work here, some no longer work here. I've been blessed to meet a bunch of wonderful inmates. Some are still alive. Some have been executed, sadly. And some have been blessed with life sentence. And a few of them even got the blessing to go home. A few of them. So, and I've been blessed to meet a lot of people through the mail, through corresponding in different countries. Wonderful people. Some that still write me. Some that wrote me temporarily for a season. But, you know, it's just too many people to talk about in 30 minutes of all the wonderful people I've met in these 16-plus years. And Lord willing, many more people in the coming years. Lord willing.
Yes, of course. Well, you know, they always say that prison is lonely. In
fact, yes.
Behind the wall is one
yes.
of the most isolated places it can be. But it sounds like you've reached out and found things.
Right, yes. You know, like when I got here in 2003, Marlo, you know, this is my first time being locked up, right? Mm-hmm. So when I got here, meeting guys, you know, the prisoners, some of, you know, different prisoners give you different advice depending on who they are.
What was the best advice you got?
Best advice I was given, I think, it's important what you do with your mind. You have to keep your mind occupied with positive things. And a couple guys sent me pen pal addresses for pen pal organizations. They said, hey, write these addresses. They're going to find you people to write, and it gives you something to do that's positive with your time. Mm. And at first, I was like, I don't want no pen pals. That was my first initial reaction. But then I said, okay, well, I'll write them, right? And next thing you know, started getting a few answers to my pen pal request, and wonderful friendships developed. I started learning from them, and they were learning from me. It worked both ways, right? You see what I'm saying? So it was very beneficial for me being able to maintain my emotional stability here on death row, writing people. You know, writing to me is like emotionally and mentally therapeutic, to be able to express my thoughts on paper, to have conversations on paper, to read somebody's comments toward me, some of things that I wrote, somebody asking me questions about things. I exercise my mind because I'm thinking about how to respond to them. So it's emotionally, mentally therapeutic to me. I don't know if, you know, that sounds weird or not.
No, not at all.
Right.
Would you encourage other people who might be listening to
yes.
reach out to death row inmates?
Oh, yes, definitely, because without friends writing me, I wouldn't have nothing to do besides just listen to radio. I mean, I there's only so many stations that I imagine I'll probably get tired of, or just going direct for a couple hours, or talking to my friends around me. Yeah. So letters, definitely, they're a blessing. So I would encourage anybody to reach out to death row inmates or any prisoner in general.
And do you respond in both English and Spanish?
Honestly, my in Spanish writing is not that good.
Just
your basic words I can do, but your collegiate level Spanish, no can do. Bad, you know. So I prefer English, right? Even though I was born in Mexico, Marlo, believe it or not, I was born in Mexico, but I was born here, or I mean, I was raised here all my life since I was 3 years old. So I started kindergarten here and graduated in 1991, but me personally, I prefer English.
Well, we're going to wrap it up a little bit
okay,
now.
Okay, that's fine.
What else would you...
That's fine.
Anything else on your mind? Anything right. else you'd like people to know?
Right.
We have about 2 minutes.
Well, you know, if you have an emptiness inside, anybody that has the emptiness inside, a void inside that you try to replace with drugs, with alcohol, that's not going to fill that void. It may temporarily, you may think temporarily you're filling that void, but you're not. The only thing that's going to fill that void that you have inwardly is having a relationship with God, our Creator, with Jesus Christ. What I tell people, that emptiness that you have inside, that's not filled, that's your spirit calling out to the one who created it. And until you make that connection, you're going to fill that void. You see what I'm saying? Oh, if that makes any sense, right? Because I tried drugs, I tried alcohol, I tried women. None of that filled that void. But now that I have a relationship, my inner spirit, with the one who created it, now I found fulfillment. Now my life has meaning and purpose, even though I'm on death row. You see what I'm saying? So that would be my number one message. Get right with God.
Get right with God.
And get right with God. Amen. That's it.
Thank you.
God bless you, Marlo. Thank you for coming. To everybody, I send my love at KPFT.
You better believe it.
Amen. Thank you.
That was a final interview with Mr. Abel Ochoa, heard here in its entirety, unedited and uncut. This will be archived on the Execution Watch and Houston Media Source websites as a final message from the man who probably by now is lying dead in Huntsville, Texas. He is the second person put to death by the state of Texas in 2020. And I'd like to mention that as I did it earlier in the show, our executive producer, Elizabeth Stein, has reached out to 3 other people on death row. You should have received your invitations by now. If you haven't, please know that we are trying to contact you. We would like to arrange interviews with you. If there's anything we can do to make this happen, please let us know. So back in the studio here in Lovett Boulevard, 419 Lovett Boulevard, in the heart of Montrose, we're with our panel, Larry B. Douglas and Mike Gillespie. Gentlemen, it's been a while since we've had an interview. How does this set up with some of the things that you've been reading about in the case and the man that Abel Ochoa turned out to be?
Well, clearly, Marlo, it was a pretty moving interview. And I can see that it had an impact on you, having had contact with him. It's pretty tough. It reminds me, I went to see a movie the other day, Just Mercy. To see someone, it takes a lot of courage for them to, the inmates, to submit to an interview. And I know it has a tremendous impact on the person who takes the interview, and then to see to hear that person's voice, knowing what his fate's going to be, that's a tremendous toll that it has to take on people. It's still a very unfortunate incident all the way around. When you balance. As we do have to do as a society, what happened on that fateful August 4, 2002 date when Abel Ochoa, after having ingested a $10 crack rock, then went out and went on the shooting spree that he went on. Is he a different person today? Yes, he is. What's the solution? You know, we don't know. I mean, it's you know, if you say, well, let's get this thing done real quick, nobody wants that. We want to have time to review all the facts of the case, to give him his rights of appeal and so forth. Then by the time all that's done, you've got a different person. So what do you do now? Does that mean that you can you can always avoid the death penalty by just dragging it out and dragging it out? I'm not sure. Society has got to make that call. I'm hopeful that we're getting close to the call where we just stop doing this. And it's not that the imposition of the death penalty, it's legal. It's found not to be cruel and unusual. We'd like to make it unusual. But it's something that we as a society have to figure out how we're going to go about changing it.
I think it's very interesting what you brought up, that it's not just the death of the prisoner, but there's so many other people that are involved in this, invested in this at some point. And it changes lives. It's the family of the deceased, the family that is grown up around as a support group for people. It's more than just the prisoner who is being executed in the long run.
And in this case, you have Ochoa, as the reporters indicate, had never even gotten a parking ticket.
Not even a parking ticket.
Lived a pretty tough life, cruel upbringing. Pulled himself up, doing reasonably well. But human beings, being what they are, finds himself in this situation. Terrible outcome for his wife, his daughters, sisters, one sister-in-law, the father-in-law, tragic situation. And then we've got to decide what, as a society, do we do about it. I do know that we also have to understand that we submit this to the legal practice, and you know, it's not a science, it's an art form, and when I look at the way it played out in court, he got a reasonably fair trial. The lawyers exercised a tremendous amount of discretion. Their trial strategy was seemed reasonable, and that they focused, and they did present lots of mitigating evidence. Now there was some discussion about getting a mitigation expert and getting more evidence. We don't have a perfect system. It's just not perfect. And so no matter how much evidence we might be able to provide and to introduce, there's always something more we could have done. But because it's not perfect, because we do make mistakes, it raises the question of whether we should even be in the business of killing people.
Some people on these shows, we've had people who are serial killers. We have people who killed multiple people over multiple years. We've had people who really, really had deep-rooted problems that were dangerous. This is a man who had one bad night. This is a man who learned from that. This is a man who has things to tell society. No matter how horrible was his crime, do we just throw away what he's learned? The words that I heard was the words that maybe needs to be spoken and people need to hear. Maybe some people might not believe what he believed, but the peace that he found is a peace that I'm not sure I could find in that situation. He's got to be commended for finding peace in a bad scenario. You know, the thing about these death penalty cases that we don't look over is a cost to it. We all know that it's expensive to keep a man in prison for life. We also know that these death penalty cases become very expensive on the appellate viewpoint for the lawyers. Do you ever consider that maybe the money we're spending on lawyers to decide death or life in prison is better spent going to the victims and the victims' families? Does the victim and the victim's family get any benefit from this? Does all the money go to the lawyers and the prison guards and the prison system? Seems like some of this money should go to the children and the family members of the victims.
Well, of course, now we see recently that the Colorado Senate has taken a critical vote to put the state on the pathway to abolishing the death penalty. They would be the 22nd state of the United States to repeal the death penalty. It seems like there are more and more people inclined to get rid of capital punishment. But then the question, of course, will be the next thing. What about life without parole? Is that as equally effective?
I think it's more punishment.
You know, I want to just stop for a very short second and say that we are here on KPFT 90.1 FM. This is a Pacifica station here in Houston, Texas. If you were tuning in for Living Arts, Please check back next week when they will be in their regularly slotted time from 6 to 7 p.m. right here on 90.1 FM. And please, I'm going to say this a couple of more times. KPFT is a community radio station, and they depend on your outreach. They depend on your contributions to make this station work. Please, please make your call of support to 713-526-5738. You are currently listening to a preemption for Living Arts. This is Execution Watch, where we are discussing the state execution of Abel Ochoa, which I believe is probably happened at this time. Usually our reporter, Linda Hujan, is the first to let us know when the witnesses leave the observation room. I think we're going to be doing something a little bit different now. Joining me here in the studio is Larry B. Douglas and Mike Gillespie.
I was curious all program to hear if any family members came to his execution.
I would very much like to know, and to know if his spiritual advisor was one of the witnesses or there outside of the death house. And this is something that Linda Hujan and a strong group of activists, they know these people. They have had contact with them for years. They have made visits and correspondence and developed relationships. And I also know and want to congratulate all of the people who are overseas that listen to us, who reach out to these prisoners and are so amazed at the cruelty and the decisiveness that we have in our system. I want to thank them, and I want to invite them to be as much a part of this as they would like, to please follow us in the different places we'll list a little bit later on. But it's important that we all stand together if you believe that abolishing the death penalty is something that needs to be done.
Now, Marlo, you mentioned a minute ago about the choice between life without parole or the death penalty. The law seeks to balance competing interests, and I would suspect, I mean, I don't know, I don't have a strong feeling one way or the other. I'd like to see us not get into, to get out of the business of killing people, but, you know, if someone's sitting on death row, giving them the choice of what would you prefer, the execution or life without parole, they might have a different answer. The other thing is the interest of the survivors, the family, the people who've lost loved ones. You know, a lot of them have the strong feeling, the feeling of vengeance. I want that guy dead. And what the law seeks to do is try to step out of that and fashion a remedy that would be reasonably fair to all concerned.
As Abel just said, does that fill the hole? Does that fill that emptiness inside you? Is that vengeance sated? I would like to pass on that Linda Hujan has said that the witnesses have come out. The execution is over. Again, he is the second person that has been put to death by the state of Texas in 2020. And if you'd like to listen to his final interview, you certainly may. We'll have him posted on executionwatch.org over at Houston Media Source and a couple of other places so that you can personally see, is this the same man? I'd like to just add one more thing before we wrap up here, that there's news from the Texas Death Penalty Abolition Movement Facebook reporting that there's a new policy on written mail to prisoners. If you are corresponding with anyone on death row, please check these new regulations to make sure that your mail and correspondence will be getting through. And it is time to wrap up Execution Watch for today. Please join us again on Wednesday, March 11th, when Texas plans to usher Carlos Trevino into the death chamber in Huntsville, Texas. If it does, Execution Watch will cover the state-sanctioned killing live. We welcome your opinions on social media and beyond. To learn more about the death penalty and executions in the state of Texas, join us on Facebook at Execution Watch or online at executionwatch.org. You can also join our mailing list for all of the latest updates. Please stop by kpft.org to show your support for this program and others and make your secure contribution to this station. This is a listener-sponsored station, and your donations and gifts keep us on the air. Every little bit helps and shows your community what you care about. Tune in next week for Living Arts, heard here on Thursday from 6 to 7 p.m. when it resumes its regularly scheduled slot. Remember, it's not too late to call in to 713-526-5738 and make your pledge to show your support. Thank you to our panel, Larry B. Douglas, Mike Gillespie, Death House reporter Linda Hujan, executive producer Elizabeth Stein, Houston Media Source technical producer Mark Pirtle, additional audio and assistance by Don Freeman, and our engineer Rick Campbell for their work on today's program. Up next, the Progressive Forum with Wally James. On behalf of the Execution Watch crew, I'm Marlo Blue. Good night.